preach anything that your pastor doesn't agree with, I know he'll straighten you out. So I know he won't let it go. If you have your Bibles, look to Hebrews chapter 11. Brother Dan was teaching Sunday school from there. Appreciated the Brother Hobson's devotion this morning, and they didn't know whether I was going to be preaching or not, but you always have to be ready to preach, and I thought I would preach one message. I thought, well, if Dan asked me to preach, I'll preach this one, and then after listening to the devotion in the Sunday school, it seems as though the Lord maybe wanted a different message preached if he wanted me to preach it today, in which I believe the Lord has his will and his way in things. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to try and not read it all, but you almost have to read it all to go through and understand the point of our message this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to be patient with me and my poor reading abilities and my dyslexia and all that, and you'll just have to read along and make certain you read it right if I turn a couple words around here or there. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." The elders obtained a good report. What they received was accurate, and they passed on accurate information. And it's been accurate information that God has kept accurate and passed down to us today, that we have the Word of God today. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There is no evolution. There is no evolving. It's framed by the Word of God. God spoke it into being, and it happened, and we believe it by faith. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Someone said about someone going down to the Grand Canyon, or out to travel in different places, and think about going to the Grand Canyon. Well, the Colorado River didn't cut that Grand Canyon. God cut that Grand Canyon. And you start trying to figure out how all the layers of rock got cut, and you'll say, well, it has to be millions of years old. No, we don't look at things as they are. Well, you looked at a tree a day after God created it, and you'd say that tree was 150 years old. Well, it was a day old, just the same way you looked at Adam the day after God created him. Everybody said, well, he's 33 years old. No, he was a day old. You can't look at things as the way they do appear. But that's not our message. But we want to look on here. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being, he being dead, yet speaketh." He does today. You know, his testimony is still speaking today of his sacrifice that Abel offered unto God. And then in verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before he translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Oh, well, if we had that testimony. What if everybody could say that about you after you were dead and gone? Is that, you know what? They may not have been rich and they may not have been the most intellectual, but they pleased God with the way that they lived. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be said about us? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. There's no way that you're going to be pleasing to God if you don't have faith. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you're not pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see a responsibility of the lost to seek there. And it's by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which after he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, I believe 90 or something of that name. I could be wrong on that. Could be 80, but it's up there anyway. And because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, spraying there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude and the sands of the sea, which by the seashore are innumerable, these all died in faith. These all, remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about these all. So it's mentioning names of great faith heroes here. These all died in faith, not having embraced the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't have any problem telling who they were, and what they stood for. And for they that say such things declare plainly, they declare plainly that they seek a country. They didn't have a problem, much like the woman at the well, who, after she was saved, she declared plainly to those that she went to, come see a man that told me all things ever that I did. She wasn't the most eloquent at going out and telling people how to come to church or come see somebody, but she went and did it. She declared plainly to those. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, might have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. A desire change. You know, Brother Dan talked in the Sunday school hour there about his commandments are not grievous, and they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. They weren't grievous to me. I desired to know. I wanted to know from Brother Titus how I should live as a teenager, how I could be pleasing to God as a teenager. I can remember exactly where I stood back there and ask him, what do I need to do? You know, of course, he just said, you just listen to preaching. And I said, I can't wait. You know, teenagers were, impatient. But we need to desire. We desire. There ought to be a change. You know, when the Lord saves you, there ought to be a change in your desires. I don't care if you're 12. There'll be a change in your desire. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Of whom, remember all these great heroes of the faith, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham was trusting God. He thought, well, the Lord's told me to kill my son. I don't understand this. He probably, just like any man, would just didn't want to do it, but he was following God and knowing that, well, if I do kill him, God can raise him up. He had that kind of faith. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of his sons, Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, what faith that would have taken just to float your little baby out in a boat. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There was a change in his life that he says, I don't belong with these people anymore. I belong over here. We belong with God's people. I don't know about you, but I still go back and remember walking out after the Lord saved my soul into the cafeteria with my food tray and realizing I don't belong over there anymore. I belong over here where Mark Titus and Mary Ann and my wife and others sat. That's where I belong. I belong with them Christians, you know, them weirdos over there. Not over there. I knew that. The Lord just told me that. A change. And we go on here and it says, he chose rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith he kept the Passover. And then in verse 29, by faith, they, all of God's people, these and the others that we're talking about, these that they passed through the Red Sea, all the children of Israel, Moses and all those, he led them through and dry land. And then we know that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And then it tells us by faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not. And then he says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that's Daniel, quench the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Woman received their dead raised to life. That's the Shunammite woman, I believe. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Paul was scourged and whipped and beat, and moreover in bonds of imprisonment, they were stoned, Paul was stoned, Stephen was stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens, in the caves of the earth, these and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And you got to read one more verse here with me. Wherefore, because of what we just read, because of all these children of faith, all these heroes of faith, all these men and women who stood, wherefore seeing, we also, that's us, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. I grew up in this church, and I remember hearing Brother Titus preach about whether people could see from heaven and hell. And I thought to myself, you know, if you're in heaven and you could see this earth, how could it be heaven? But then I thought, you know, we think with this mind. I ain't going to have this mind when I'm in heaven. I'm not going to have this mind. And I know for a fact that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So the visibility went that way. And there's a great cloud of witnesses. What are they witnessing? What would they think? What does this cloud of witnesses, what would the people that we just read about think of us today? What would the members of home church of the 1950s and 60s think of this church today? You know, we were remodeling our church and tore up the carpet, and or not remodeling, but just putting some carpet down, and we tore up the old carpet, and right in the center of the church there was this piece of wood, and it had Randy Titus 1995 on there. And I thought, wow, he put a time capsule in here, you know? And so I popped that piece of wood out, you know, and then underneath it was another piece of wood that said Laura and Jessica, and I thought, I'll get that out of the way. And I got that out of the way, and here's this brass thing with a little turn. I thought, oh, it's a time capsule. I know it is. I wonder what Randy put in there. Because I always wanted to put a time capsule in when we remodeled it the first time, when we had our kind of our 50th anniversary. I thought, wouldn't it be neat if the people of West Milton Baptist Church had put a time capsule in 1956, and then 50 years later we could have read it, and we could have read letters from them, and we could have had maybe messages from them of what they would. And I thought, well, let's just see. This has only been, you know, 15, 13 years, 14 years ago. Let's see what it is. So I'm screwing that little thing out, and pretty soon I realize it's just electrical plug-in. And I thought, okay, no time capsule. But what would they say if they could come back? You know, if the Cravens and the Crouches and all those and you know, that have died and went on to heaven, and what would they say to us today? What would they think? You know, someone mentioned, Brother Dan mentioned about clothing for Papua New Guinea, and every time I think about it, help me get through this. There's a man over there named Guinea, and don't have nothing. Don't have anything. Went to his house. Brother Frank took me to his house. Me and my son went to his house. The church over there, you know, a couple of white guys from America, you know, we got to put on something for them. They're going to have a big feast. Well, they don't have any money. So Brother Frank, you know, he's the missionary. He does, you know, he's now their church already. And so he's staying back out of it, and the church is deciding. The church is a body. It's deciding what to do. And they're the members of the church saying, we can't afford to go buy a pig. But we can afford a bunch of chickens. So we'll just buy a bunch of chickens for them. And we'll cook a bunch of chickens in the moo-moo pit for these, you know, for both Brother Clarks that are here. And this Guinea who I was working with and welding with and worked side by side with for about four or five days, can't speak any. We couldn't, you know, speak anything other than he could say a couple words. When the power went out, he'd look at me and he'd go, blackout, you know. And I'd go, oh, no, we're done working, you know. I mean, he knew that word, you know. Tell me, I'm sitting here trying to weld and there's no power, you know. They had blackout about every 2 hours there. But, you know, so it was siesta time. I'd just sit down and dig some, you know, liquids and, you know, and can't run the grinder. You can't run, can't do anything. You know, no electricity. It's amazing what you can't do. You can't have electricity, don't do anything. But anyway, this man, the Lord saved him while I'm riding around with Brother Frank. Before long, before this church was ever built, we're driving by out there, and this place out kind of near the edge of the town, this big old shade tree, and there's a bunch of spots that could sit on little chunks of wood around it. And he said, that's where I started having services here, and that's where the Lord saved Guinea. And I thought, praise the Lord. Lord, change that man. He's there working on the church building, you know. And he's working with me, and we're smiling, and we're laughing, and we're praising the Lord. But we can't talk, but we have something in common. And then later in the week, Frank tells me, he says, Guinea has offered his hog for the moo moo. And of course, you know, just a pig. No big deal, right? Just a pig. Until we go to get it. We go in his truck to go get it. And we get there to his house, which is about this big, built up on stilts, one room, made out of just scrap metal that he could find laying around with a thatch type of roof. Outside was what she cooked on, which was a 55-gallon barrel drum converted into like a wood stove to bake out of. Over in this corner in the weeds a little bit was a commode that he'd gotten somewhere that just had a pipe running away from the property, and that was what their bathroom was. And not far from that was where the hog pen was. And it had a little pig in there about like this, and it had a pig about like that. We were there to get the pig ready to cook. So after we got the pig in the truck and everything, and I said to Brother Frank, I said, he don't have anything. He said, no, he doesn't. A couple wrecked cars out front that don't run. He works as a welder when he can in town. He has to get a fare, you know, to ride a bus into work to pay. And usually money over there is very, very short. Most of it's done in bartering and things. And I asked Brother Frank, I said, and I'm making a long story out of this, but I said, how much would that pig have sold for? And he said, about 1,100 kina. And I said, well, now what's that translate into American dollars? And he said, probably about 300. And I said, you're kidding. This man, that would be more than a year's worth of income and money. And I thought, he's given that. Could have bought a car. Could have bought his wife a nice stove. Could have bought a lot of things. But he says, I'll give that. And then I thought, as we were sitting here in our nice auditorium, what would he think if he... And that's what I thought about. I kept thinking about these people. You know, I thought, it'd be nice to somehow say, I'd love you to come to America. But I wouldn't want him to. I'd be embarrassed for how I live. I would be embarrassed to bring them into my home and say, sit here on my nice couch and my nice furniture. And when they're willing to give, what would they think of us? What would Guinea think of me? What would these witnesses think of us as Christians? Brother Terry Hobson, devotion. What would they think of people who call themselves Christians who use foul language, have tattoos and earrings? And what would these old saints of even 50 years ago think of us? Of when we think nothing of the movie theaters, or we think nothing of going to, you know, the bars. What would they think of us? You know, I thought to myself, the old saying, if you were ever tried and convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? Not very long ago, in this country, there was a preacher named Obadiah Holmes that came here, one of the first Baptist preachers in the United States, for having a Bible study in his home and reading the Word of God. The Church of England had him whipped and whipped and whipped until the blood ran down his back, until it filled his shoes in this country. And then I think, what would he think of people who don't even read their Bible? Who would say, well, it's just too much. This great cloud of witnesses, whether they can see us or not, the Bible calls them witnesses. And we know that there's going to be a judgment seat. In fact, there's going to be more than one judgment seat. There'll be the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be the great white throne judgment. And most always in any kind of judgment, there are witnesses, isn't there? In the court, you go to any court, there's almost always a witness, right? Even in the Bible, we find that God said you could not put anyone to death without two or three witnesses. Very, very specific law in the Old Testament about witnesses. And I find it very interesting. I never clearly quite understood, because I know Jesus Christ never, ever broke the law. But you know, the law said that if someone was taken in adultery, they had to be stoned, right? So what happened? One day they find a woman that had committed adultery, and they bring her to Christ. And they say, this woman was caught in the very act. You've got to help us put rocks to her now. Well, we know what happened. The Lord stooped down on the ground and started writing in the dirt. One long, and the oldest there, from the oldest down under the youngest, started leaving. And finally, when the Lord rose up, he just looked around and he said, where are thine accusers? Where are thine accusers? And she said, none, Lord, but thee. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, even the Lord, there had to be two. There'd be two to put that person to death. We think about witnesses. There had to be two or three. I want you to note how these people are described here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses. Look with me over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. You think about this generation, this world in which we live in, the wickedness, the homosexuality being what it is, the fornication being what it is, adultery being what it is, not only in the world, but sadly it's in our churches. But here, look at Luke chapter 11. They were saying there, the people said, well, we need a sign, we're looking for a sign. In verse 29, it says, and the people gathered and thick together and began to say, this is an evil generation, the Lord said. They seek a sign. They want a sign, and there shall be no sign given them but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Look at verse 31. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. That's Sheba. That's who the queen that went to see Solomon, who went to see and heard about all of Solomon's riches and wealth and everything, and she went to see Solomon and was just amazed. It was all true and more. And she became a believer in the God of Solomon. And it tells Jesus now says, listen what the Lord himself says. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. She's gonna sit there, I believe, one day the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment, and she's gonna say, I witnessed it. I'm a witness to what they heard. What they heard preached. What they heard taught. She's gonna rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Look at verse 32. And the men of Nineveh. Oh, that wicked city, Nineveh. You know, that was so wicked that Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to preach to him. And he said, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation. With this generation. Now, who's he talking to? Lord, I believe he's talking, the Bible's good for every generation, so it's talking about this generation too. My generation, your children's generation, if God is merciful. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Why is it that the same preaching that Brother Dan preaches doesn't break hearts like it used to? I listen to him preach. I know how he preaches. I know what I see not only in this church, my church, other churches, where the word of God is preached, and we sit still. And it doesn't break our heart. I told Brother Dan, he's one of the greatest preachers of my time. You know, I'll tell you, there's been I'm thankful for the Don Tituses and the Eugene Clarks and the Harold Harveys and those that I had, but you know what? They're gone. He's preaching the same thing. Preaching the same Bible, same truths. But why isn't it breaking hearts? Boy. Will the Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh stand up one day and say, you know what? They grew up in home church. I know what they heard. I heard it. I'm a witness. I'm a witness to what was preached. I'm a witness. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching. When the word of God was preached, it broke their heart from the greatest until the least, it said. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So if they can see us, what would they think? These old Baptist saints who died because he or she wouldn't accept alien baptism. They see churches out there that just say, oh, well, we just, you know, we want numbers and we know. But Dan, don't be too tough on them. We don't want to lose them. What would they think of those willing to do anything for numbers? You know, we got to have some entertainment for the kids. Always comes about. You know, people start thinking, oh, my kids are going to get them. They got to have something. No, they don't. What they need is the word of God. What would they think? Well, this great cloud of witnesses, these old Baptists that died would roll over in their graves. And maybe they have. What would they think of the entertainment atmosphere that goes on in so-called Baptist churches? Or what would they think of the ball, Baptist Ball League? I've known for a long time. I went years ago and tried it with a so-called Christian, with my dad one day, and I thought, if this is a Christian ball league, I don't even want to be around it. Shame, isn't it? But brother, that was about 30 years ago. What would they think of these gimmicks and the rock music in the Lord's houses for so-called churches today? You know, we've got to have, you know, entertainment music. Some people came to visit my dad while they were in Florida, and my mom said, well, this is my son. He's the Baptist preacher. And of course, they wanted, you know, tell me about where their children go to church. And she says, I said, what's the name of the church? She says, I don't know the name of the church, but they call themselves the Flock That Rocks. And I thought, well, that's really good. I thought, what would those who gave their lives for these freedoms think of that? What would they think of these who really knew what true discipleship was because it cost them their lives? What would they think of us? What would they think about those who are too tired, too busy to get up early enough to make it to Sunday school? Oh, I just can't get my kids around. These who gave their lives, what do they think of us? What would they think of when you say a week-long revival is too much, those who a few years ago would go 2 and 3 weeks? And that's not that long ago. Brother Titus preached somewhere sometime and preach a week. And then they said, well, let's preach another week. And then they were saying, let's go another week. Can you imagine? After two nights, we're trying to figure out, I wonder if I can figure out how to not come on Thursday. Got too much to do. They're too busy. What would they think? What would they think of those movies you've got in your house? What would they think of those who have movies in church instead of preaching? Talked to my mom. She said that their church down there, she says they had a movie in the church down there. And she says, I don't know what spiritual ramifications or how it had spiritual things it had about it. And she began to tell me about it. She says, there's this man that, this woman, you know, and she had superhuman strength and she could stretch and do this and that. And she's telling me about it. And I'm thinking, and I said, was he kind of fat? And he was also like, you know, an insurance guy that was a super. And she said, yeah. And I said, Ma, I said, that wasn't anything. I was the Incredibles. It was the Incredibles. I said, they showed that in your church? I said, for what? And she said, I don't know. I couldn't figure out what it had to do with the Bible. I said, nothing. It had anything to do with the Word of God. She said, well, after about an hour, she said, most people got up and left. And I said, I imagine so. It's a 2.5-hour movie. Are you showing that to a bunch of 80-year-olds? Because you know why? Didn't take any time to put a message together, so we'll just put this entertainment in for these old people. What would people think? What would Obadiah Holmes, who was whipped, who went and whipped until the blood ran down his back into his shoes in Rhode Island, just a mere 400 years ago in this country? Less than 400 years. What would they think of this easy believism today? You know, that's the problem. That is, nobody has to repent of anything. All you have to do is say, well, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. You know what? That's not salvation. Because there's no salvation unless you fall on your knees. You don't have to get on your knees, but I'm speaking in your heart. You humble yourself before God and ask God to forgive you, and you repent of your sins. Jesus Christ and John the Baptist came preaching what? Repentance. You can't just come over and say, okay, I believe there's a God and I believe Jesus died for me. You know what? That's not salvation. Far too many people grow up in churches, got it all up here. Never had it in here. Because they never repented. What would they think of this kind of preaching? And what would they think of those who preach Christ as a Savior, but He's not the Lord? Oh yeah, He saved your soul, but He's not in charge of your life. Don't submit yourself to Him as a servant of Jesus Christ and say, whatever you want me to do, Lord. And what would they think? Baptist churches who take any kind of baptism. And what would they think of Baptists today, the way we dress and the way we talk, and those who had to hide in caves? And what would they think of the nakedness of today of Baptist, of men and women today call themselves Baptists, and how they even come dressed to church? What would they think of Baptist men who are not the spiritual head of their homes? Guilty. Need to be the spiritual head of my home. Easy not to do that. Easy to sometimes just fall back and let her. What would they think of career-minded women? What would these mothers who had their children cut out of their wombs think of those who abort them and those who put them in daycare because they don't have time for them because their career is more important? What would they think? They may stand up and testify one day. What would they think of the leaders that we vote for? Who did you vote for in the last couple, 5, 10 years in election? What would they think of how we voted? And what would they think? I hope for sometimes, I thought as I preach this message to our people too, so don't think I just preaching it here. But what would they think? What's the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh going to say? Wherefore, seeing we all
are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We too are compassed about. What is Noah going to think? What of those who could not remain faithful to church when he was asked to preach to 120 years and never saw anybody converted, changed, trust? And you think, well, I've taught Sunday school, and I did the devotion for 10 years, and I taught for 20. It's my turn to take a break. And it may be. Maybe your turn to step up. Maybe your turn to take over and help out. What would Abraham think of those who spend all their time working on their home when he lived 120 years in a tent because he knew he was just a pilgrim and a stranger here? Didn't have any time to come work at the church because too busy. What would Sarah think of those who aborted their children when she didn't have a child till she was 90? What would she think of daycare? What would these women that these saints, Rahab and Sarah and others, and what would they say about what we do with our children today? And what would Moses think of those who buckle under peer pressure for gain when he forsook the throne of Egypt, when you're offered the promotion and the promotion might take you away from church? And Moses said, I'm not going to take the throne of Egypt. I'm going to take the throne of Egypt. What would Rahab the harlot think of how you're dressed today? Would she come to you and say, why are you dressed like that? Don't you want to look like a child of God? She may stand up and be the witness one day. I tell you, young ladies and ladies, don't wear skin-tight clothes. And don't wear clothes that reveals things. And ought to be loose. And so men can come to church and not have to worry about whether they're lusting in church. And what would Jephthah think of those who think, well, I can't disappoint my kid because, you know, he's practiced for the ball game and the big game is on Sunday, so you know what? We're going to have to take, you're going to have to miss church, Brother Gordon, because the finals are on Sunday. And Jephthah kept a vow to God, killed his own daughter because he wouldn't disappoint God. He said, I made a promise to God. And honey, I'm going to have to take your life. But we don't want to disappoint our little ones. What's Jephthah going to think? What would Gideon think of churches who have a 20,000 on their membership roll and only 300 show up? Because when it came to battle, he had 32,000 that showed up, willing. And what would Daniel think of those who say, you know what, I forgot to pray today? When Daniel, under the threat of death, said, I'm going to pray just like I've always prayed, 3 times a day. And we don't have anybody, you know, not anybody here has their neighbor looking at them, seeing if you're going to pray or not. And we get in the restaurant, and we feel uncomfortable if we bow our head. We don't want to look, you know, we don't want to look too, you know. No, I'm not saying go to the restaurant and stand up and say, okay, we're going to have prayer over here. But just don't let people intimidate you from praying and asking the Lord to bless your food. You look at these and it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. What would the three Hebrew boys think about those who compromised their faith without a threat of death? You know, they said, well, you know, I want to be accepted at school. I don't want to be made fun of at school. The three Hebrew boys said, it would have been so easy for them just to say, Lord knows we don't believe this is really a God. We'll just bow down to it just so we won't be made fun of. No, it wasn't because they were going to be made fun of. Throw it into a furnace. What were they going to think when you give in and so someone at school won't make fun of you? These are great a cloud of witnesses. They're all there.
They're this cloud of witnesses. They quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong and waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, all those who were tortured, who died for the faith. What would they think if they could see us and hear us today? And they may, maybe they can. Women who received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn asunder and were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatkins, being destitute, of whom the world was not worthy. Certainly isn't. These all, what would they think? And then what would they say if they could write a time capsule? What would they, what would be, if you could open up and see what those first members here that organized, you know, over 50-some years ago, what they wanted to see in this church. In you. Now, whether they see us or not, I'll let Brother Dan straighten that one out with you. I don't know if they can or not. It looks to me like they can. But whether they can or not, God does. God sees all. And a book of remembrance is written down, and God has recorded every idle word and every idle thought, and it's all recorded. Yes, it's under the blood if you're saved, but there's still going to be a judgment seat. There is going to be a judgment seat of Christ where you will have to stand there, and there may be a witness that stands up and says, I know they heard it. It was preached to him. What are we going to do? May God help us to stand like others have. Like these old saints before us stood. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, look what it says. Let us. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside our own selfish desires, our pet little sins, our own selfish ways. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Well, we all know what it is. We all know what it is. Hinders us. I know mine. I don't know about you, but I, you know, the Lord keeps mine right there in front of me. And how are we going to do that? The only way we're going to do it is in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. If you've never been saved, you can't do any of it. Not going to be able to lay aside that sin. Not going to be able to get over it. It's going to be there. It's going to be in your way all the time. And if you don't have faith, you've never looked to the Lord, trusted in Him with all your heart, you're just deceiving your own self. You're going to end up in hell. And there may be witnesses there too. Let's see and say, yeah, I was there when he heard it. I was there when she heard it. Looking unto Jesus. And then it says there in verse 3, for consider him. You know, we consider these people, and I'll tell you what. Like I said about Guinea over there in Papua New Guinea, I'd be embarrassed to have him come to one of our conferences. I'd be embarrassed to have him come to my home, to any of your homes, because we all have been blessed in such a way. And I'd be embarrassed when I think of all these saints. But one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I know He'll have to wipe the tears from my eyes. For consider Him. That's the only way. Yes, we need to consider this great cloud of witnesses. But we need to consider the one who died on the cross for our sins. Consider what he did. Consider how much he loved you, and while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you. Consider that he died in your place, that he suffered the wrath of God for you. Consider what he's done. Consider the fact that he sees everything. He knows everything. And he sees all. Amen.